continue our series in the Gospel of John as we take through and go through verse by verse the scriptures and the scriptures in the Gospel of John. But before I get into that, how many of you watch The Voice? Yeah, come on, raise your hands. You watch The Voice. You don't have to be ashamed. Okay. Now, a guilty thing that me and my wife and sometimes Quinlan will do is, for example, last night we were watching The Voice. And if you don't know anything about The Voice, there are four people that sit behind a chair and judge whether someone's a good singer or not. And then they ultimately pick which one they like the best to be on their team, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Well, we find it very interesting because we'll listen to them and we're like, man, those people are really good. And those guys, they don't pick them. And there's some they pick that you're like, man, that other dude's singing way better than that guy. And it just seems like such a popularity contest sometimes. And ultimately, these people are very talented. It's just an interesting dynamic on how they pick and choose which singers they want on their team. Well, you know, anytime I'm watching a show like that, I like to turn it a little bit spiritual. And, you know, aren't you thankful that salvation's not a popularity contest? You know, aren't you thankful that God doesn't rely on your talents or your good looks or anything about your outer appearance to decide whether you're going to become a child of God? I mean, as I look at that show, I think, man, you got to either know somebody to get on that show, or you just have to be somebody, something of talent, for someone to pick you. You know, I'm glad CeeLo's not picking out who's going to heaven. Yeah, I just mentioned CeeLo in a message. Those of you who don't know who CeeLo is, praise the Lord. This morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, listen to me as God highlights. Ultimately, John the Baptist highlights who we should be knowing, but then ultimately what it takes to become a child of God. Starting in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. And this is the word of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this portion of Scripture, and we thank you that God, it is not a popularity contest to become a child of God. That it comes down to who you know. And that person we need to know is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is, yes, that the words that come out of my mouth would impart some wisdom in people's life, but the power of the Holy Spirit today, may these verses help and encourage and challenge each one of us in our walk with you. And then to those who don't know you, God, may these be the very words of salvation to those who would believe and receive you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through these verses to give you a little bit of context, because that's what we need to do. We need to understand exactly what's going on in these verses. Now you think, Greg, We're going through 6 through 13. Last week, we went through 1 through 5. I mean, are we seriously going to be done with the Gospel of John in like the year 2020? No. We will be done a lot sooner than that. But these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John are so packed with the theology of the whole gospel. See, what John wrote, this gospel, he wants you to believe. The whole reason this gospel is written, John chapter 20, verse 31, I write these things so that you might believe in the Son of God and in His name. That was John's purpose of writing this gospel, so that you'll believe who Jesus really is. And what the verses 1 through 18 does is really just articulate everything you need to know about Jesus, the Son of God. And then what we're going to see throughout the rest of the book is a contrast between those who believe that and then those who have never received that. And so we start out here in verses 6 through 8. That's the first section. We see that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, who is this John? Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know he's not talking about himself. And so he wrote this Bible, or he wrote this gospel, probably in the year 95 to 100 AD. And so what he would have assumed is that you already knew that he was referring to John the Baptist. Okay? So this John was sent from God. John the Baptist was sent from God. Who is this John the Baptist? Well, he was a Baptist. No, he wasn't a Baptist. Okay? There were no denominations back then. Okay? So what John was he was a baptizer of men. See, God sent John to be the forerunner to Christ. And we'll read that later on in the Gospel of John as we exposit that passage. But I just want to give you a sense of who this John the Baptist was. Okay? Here's what it says. It says he was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, if you know anything about the scriptures, you would look in, if you want to know the origin of John or the kind of the basic knowledge of John, you'd go to Luke chapter 1. And you would see that John the Baptist was born of a woman through Zechariah and through Elizabeth. Elizabeth bore John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel came and told Elizabeth that she would have a child. And Zechariah, if you remember, he laughed. You know, he was old in his age. And so God zipped his lip and didn't let him talk until his son was born. And then Elizabeth introduced John to the world. And the Bible says that the Lord was with John from the beginning. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, think about that. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, was with John the Baptist from the very beginning. I mean, this man was set apart. He was a different kind of man. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, put that up. Here's how Jesus described John the Baptist. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. I mean, this guy had it all together. I mean, you would have wanted to be John the Baptist. He had crowds and crowds of people coming to listen to this man. See, for 400 years, from the last prophet, Malachi, the Jews had not heard any word from God. But there was this man, John the Baptist, who was in the desert wearing sackcloth and ashes and eating locusts and honey. And this guy was a freak. He was a Nazirite. He was a priest. And he was telling people that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. This man was a great man. He was sent by God. And John wants you to know that. He assumed you already knew that. But he makes a different change here. He says this. He says, who came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that he might believe, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. See, what John's wanting you to know is, even though John the Baptist was this great guy, even though John the Baptist was proclaimed as Jesus as the greatest man to ever live, he was not the light. See, there were people, if you look at Acts chapter 18 and you look at Acts chapter 19, there were still people going around when the church age that believed in John. They were following John. Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, was preaching in the synagogues about John's baptism. And Priscilla and Aquila came and said, "Hey, I need to tell you about this Jesus. Who are you baptized in?" "We were baptized in the baptism of John, the repentance. We believed we were sinners. We needed the forerunner. We needed Jesus." And Priscilla and Aquila said, "Apollos, let me tell you about Jesus." So then he goes about and starts telling you about Jesus. But the point is that the Gospel of John wants you to know is no matter how great a man this is, he is not greater than Jesus. He is not greater than Jesus. See, the light there is a reference to Christ. It's a reference to God. And he's saying he came bear witness to the light. One of my favorite analogies in regards to this is kind of the sun and moon. Now, if you look at the sun and the moon, at night, the moon brightens the whole sky, does it not? On a nice full moon night, day, or night, you can see for miles because of the moon's light. Now, you guys all know this, but the moon is big, one big massive clump of rock. It is not a light, okay? What the moon does is reflects the light of the sun. Now, the sun is constantly lit, and it reflects the moon, and so the moon is bright. But when the sun is out during the day, do you see the moon? Well, sometimes, but not always. You definitely see the sun. The point of this is that what John, the Gospel of John, the John the disciple is saying is that John's purpose is to reflect Jesus. John's purpose is to reflect what Jesus did. He was not the light. He was a witness to the light. Jesus is the one we had to come to. And so the witness part. Now, if you know anything about lawyers and witnesses, a lawyer's job is to persuade you to believe something. Okay? That's what a lawyer does. They stand up and they say, this person is guilty or this person is innocent. That's what a lawyer does. But when you bring up a witness, what does a witness do? A witness testifies to what they know. That's what the word witness means. It means to testify. And so what John's job was to do was to testify to who Jesus was. And he was a true witness. He reflected the light of Jesus. We move on. Verse 9, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. In verses 9 through 11, we learn that when Jesus stepped on this earth as the God-man, there were no excuses on whom to believe in. Every man and child, man or woman, any human born today is without excuse. See, when Jesus stepped on this earth, your faith had to be in Christ alone and in the name of Jesus, which his name means saves. You had to place your trust in Christ. So you're asking, well, what about the people before Jesus? What did they have to believe in? I mean, if Jesus wasn't walking around and Jesus says that the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world and was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own, as I stated before. See, what John is writing here is that every person was without excuse even before Jesus. But now that Jesus is on this earth, you're without excuse because you have to believe in Jesus. So how do I articulate? I'm going to bring you to Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. This tells me that you were without excuse even before Jesus stepped on this earth. Okay? For his invisible attributes, namely the internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that you are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, for they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What did they believe in? What did they believe in before Jesus? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembled mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. You know what they worshiped? They didn't worship God. They didn't worship what God came to do for all mankind, which is save them from their sins. So who'd they have to believe in? They didn't know who Jesus was. What they had to believe was that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They didn't know who that Savior was, but they needed to know that they needed someone to save them. And Abraham says it in Romans chapter 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks. These guys are in the Old Testament, okay? These guys didn't know who Jesus was, but they believed they needed Jesus. And David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 and verse 4, I believe. You had to believe that God was sending someone to save you. And so what John is saying is, now that Jesus is here, you're without excuse on knowing who Jesus is. You can't just believe that God's sending someone. You need to believe that Jesus is the one. And John testified to that. He's the light. He's the one you have to believe in. The same world he created, you and I, he knows every feature of your body. He knows every thought in your head. He created you. And we rejected him. He came unto his own. That's a reference to the creation. Remember in verses 1 and 2, all things were made through him, and without him all things were made. In him was life. Jesus created you, and you rejected him. You rejected him until you believed in him. And you received him. So his own rejected him. And then it says his own people did not receive him. Who's his own people? Well, Jesus was a Jew. And so the Jews were waiting. They were waiting for this Messiah. They had learned all about the Messiah who was to come from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first time the gospel was ever presented. They waited and they waited and they waited. But guess what? Jesus wasn't the person they expected. Jesus didn't come as the king, the ruler, to trash down Rome and to set the Jews free from captivity. He didn't come the way they wanted him to come. And so they rejected him. They didn't believe Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They wouldn't receive him because they didn't come, or he didn't come, the way they had wanted. Continuing on. But who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Let me go back to verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but by God. So how do you receive him? See, some of you in this room do know how to receive him because you do know that Jesus died for your sin. But some of you in this room do not know how to receive him. So what does that word receive mean? Well, let me give you this kind of illustration. If I had a present here, a gift, nice shiny box, and I were to give it to Matt over here, okay? And I gave him this nice present, this gift. And as Matt takes the gift, he looks at it. And he thinks it's a pretty cool box, really shiny, has a nice bow on it. But the word receive means to actually take in, to actually make it your own. What does Matt have to do to make it his own? He has to open the gift. He has to receive the gift. He has to say thank you for the gift. That's what it means to receive Jesus, to make him your own. Your own personal Lord and Savior. Why do you need to? Because individually in this room, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and so Jesus was sent to be a light in the darkness of this world. But there were some who believed that they could receive them because they were born in the right family. See, that's what it means when it says you were born not of blood. See, what God is saying, what John is saying in the gospel is, it doesn't matter what family you're born into. See, the Jews believe that since they were chosen ones of God, since the Abrahamic covenant, that they were the chosen ones of God. What John was saying is that did not make you a child of God. It's not by the family that you're born in. And today, just because, I want you kids to listen up. You older kids, you ready? I'm talking to you. It does not matter if your parents are believers in Christ. It does not matter. Because when you stand before God, you cannot say, but my parents had great faith. Individually, kids, you have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you're a sinner before a holy God. And as an adult, some of you are still relying on your parents' faith. You grew up in a great Christian home. Praise the Lord. That does not make you a Christian. Just as much as me going into my garage makes me a mechanic. Then it goes on and it says, not by the will of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, that means you can't earn it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, but a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We alluded to it in Romans chapter 4. It's not by anything you can do to become a child of God. Some of you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, because you've been baptized, because of any number of things, that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Like it's some sort of balancing scale. The scripture says it is not of your own will. You can't earn your right to God. Otherwise, him dying on the cross was of no effect. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Nor the will of man. What does that mean? Well, here's what that means. I can't want it for you. Parents, you can't want it for your kids. You can have all those different things, but there's no desire outside of the own personal desire is the only way you're getting to heaven. Let me try and articulate that better. I can't want Quinlan to know Jesus Christ. And just because I know Christ, I can't make her believe in Jesus Christ. I can't make anybody in this room believe in Jesus Christ. That is the work of God in your life. When you finally acknowledge that, yes, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, a personal Lord and Savior. It is of God. And the Gospel of John, the disciple John writes this so that you have no excuse, that you're looking to the right person. He starts out looking at John and he says he's a great guy. But he says, look to the right person. So two things. I have two applications for you. First, what kind of witness are you? You know, John here, it says he was a man sent from God. Remember Matthew chapter 11, verse 11? I mean, this guy had it all together. He would have been a guy you would have wanted to hang around with. He was a popular dude. But did you know John's attitude? You know what kind of witness John was? John chapter 3, verse 30 says this: "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the kind of witness John the Baptist was. What kind of witness are you? See, as the Gospel of John points to this kind of witness, John the Baptist mirrored the one whom he believed. Let me give you this illustration. Some of you guys go to work every day, Monday through Saturday. And I'm guessing that some of you in this room are really great guys and gals. And you know what? You go to work, and your coworkers, they think, you know, that guy, he is just such a good guy. I mean, he says he's a Christian and all, but, I mean, he seems like a really good guy. I mean, I like this guy. And this gal, I mean, man, nothing really bothers this lady. I mean, I really like this lady. She is super cool. I want to hang out with her. Maybe that's you. Maybe you go to work and everyone thinks you're just a swell guy or a swell girl. If you never open your mouth and tell people about Jesus, who's increasing and who's decreasing? See, what the Gospel of John is telling you is though John was a super great guy, he was not the light. He is not the light. And if you're pointing people to yourselves, they're as blind as when they came to work that day. You know, Augustine said, share the gospel every day, and when necessary, use words. You ever heard that? I've even quoted it. But it is so incomplete. You know why it's incomplete? Because if you never share the word of God, if you never share about Jesus, they will be as lost as when you first met them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says. What kind of witness are you? John the Baptist was constantly pointing people to the person whom could save them. And if you would say that you're a guy at work that's just a nice guy and everyone likes you, because you're such a Christian, have you ever shared Christ? Have you ever pointed them to the light and the reason why you're such a good person? That's what the Gospel of John's trying to tell you. Look at the witness, but point them to the light. What kind of witness are you? Secondly, who do you know? And this is the last point. Who do you know? You know, on The Voice, I'll bring back The Voice. You got to have talent. You probably got to know somebody. What are you relying on today to get you to heaven? Who do you know? Who are you pointing to for your security? Verses 12 through 13 says you can't look to your family. You can't look to your own good works. And you can't look to your pastor. And you can't look to the friend who's a good Christian. It's all about who you know. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to look to the light. The Bible says, receive him. He's offering the gift. Jesus is the gift. But unless you receive him and make him your own, he's just a great shiny box for somebody else. But what Jesus is saying, he's a gift for you. Have you received him? Have you received him? Who do you know? And to those of you who do know Christ, and you would say, I do, I have received him as Savior. That should be the greatest motivation for you as you go to work as you raise your families, as you love your husband or your wife or your spouse or whoever you love. That should be the motivation that drives everything that you do as a person. Because you have been loved and you have been given such a great gift. You have been given such a great truth. How could you possibly be unhappy? How could you possibly be ungrateful? Unless you've let the world come in again. Unless you've let the sin of your life be unforgiven or unrepentant. You're here, you're walking in sin. You call yourself a follower of Christ. But you guess what? No one even knows you're a Christian. They look at you and they say, I don't see any fruit in that person's life. There is no fruit. Let me ask you, honestly, if you are proclaiming Christ today, if you are proclaiming that you do know Jesus, has he changed your life? I mean, has he changed your life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed. You become brand new. If you're not brand new, then you need to, as the Bible says in Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Who do you know? It's like a song. Who do you know? No. From this text of Scripture, two things again as we close. What kind of witness are you, Christian? Christ follower, what kind of witness are you? Are you like John? Are you like John who's always pointing people to the light so that Jesus increases and he decreases? I'm guessing that touched a nerve with some people. It touches the nerve with me. I remember working at Wells Fargo and Dun & Bradstreet. And when I first got saved, I mean, I had a lot of explaining to do from my behaviors of drugs and alcohol and all these different things. And yet my life changed. God changed my life. People started to look at Greg like, wow, he's changed. He's a good guy. So what did I do? I went out into lunch one day, and I invited all my friends and anybody that wanted to come and did a potluck outside during lunch, and I explained to everybody that Jesus saved me. See, I didn't want anybody thinking that somehow I changed. I wanted people to know that God changed me because he must increase and I must decrease. How's your witness? And then finally, who do you know? Because if you know him, you should have a great joy as you leave this room. You should have a great joy. The light is following you constantly. You are emitting a light like the moon, though you're not the light. I hope you're reflecting him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message in the Gospel of John. And Lord, no doubt as we go through these passages of scriptures in the Gospel of John, we are going to be cut to the core often. And that's a good thing. We are going to learn the contrast between believers and unbelievers, followers of Christ and people who reject him. Father, do a work in our lives every single day, drawing us to yourself for repentance and for conversion. Father, I am so grateful for this church. I am so grateful for the people that are in this room because they have a desire. They have a desire to know you more. They have a desire to be a witness because they know you. And there are some here today that are coming because they want to know who this Jesus is for salvation. My prayer is that they heard it today. That they heard that Jesus is the gift of salvation to those who would confess their sins and believe and receive and be changed and spend eternal life with you. You are a great God, and we serve a mighty Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand up as Matt closes the song?